So today, I would just like to draw your attention to three simple things that we find in Luke's Gospel, a little bit of which was read to us by Bill. Because the Gospels all reinforce each other, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, but they're all speaking from a different perspective. They're all speaking to different people. Matthew's Gospel, for example, if you've been doing the Bible course with us, you'll know that Matthew's Gospel is particularly aimed at Jewish believers, whilst Luke's Gospel is aimed particularly at Greek believers or Gentile believers. Whereas they all reinforce each other, they're all giving us a slightly different perspective. You see, John puts it this way: if everything that Jesus did was written down, there wouldn't be room for the books. There's a lot of books in this world. But what they were saying is, Jesus did so much. You know, Matthew reports one thing, Luke reports another, John reports another still. These are not because they got confused, it's because Jesus did all of them. Jesus was very, very active, very, very busy, and he interacted with a lot of people's lives, just as he has continued to do since his resurrection. So, today I want us just to visit Luke's account and just see how he packages it for us. And you might say to me, packaging, Stephen? I thought we were against packaging. We're telling Tesco's not to use as much. But, you know, packaging is everything about our lives. We package stories when we tell them to our children. We package things correctly when we speak them to our wives or husbands, because we want to make sure they get the message correctly before they go off the deep end with us. The truth is, we do package things, don't we? We're careful about how we say things. So today, I want us just to look at these three simple points about Luke's Gospel. And all of them have the beginning and the end together, because they are all mentioned at the beginning of the Gospel and at the end. The first thing is temples. Temples. Now, on the screen, you have got a wonderful photograph that has survived 2,000 years of Herod's temple. Actually, it's amazing, that, isn't it? That's CGI. And you look at it and you would think it was a photo. But that's just to give you an idea of the scope of the temple in Jesus' day. It was a huge place. And the temple is where Luke's Gospel starts. You know, Luke's Gospel starts with the account of Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad. And it says he was doing his prescribed service as a priest. Where? In the temple. Luke's Gospel starts in the temple. It says, speaking of Zechariah, his division was on duty and he was serving as a priest before God. That's verse 8 of Luke chapter 1, right at the beginning of Luke chapter 1. How does Luke's Gospel end? If I was to ask you, any of you, can you tell me the last verse in Luke's Gospel? I bet none of you know. It is this: and they were continually in the temple, blessing God. That's the last line of Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel starts with the temple and ends with the temple. It starts with the temple because the nativity of Jesus, the story of the nativity, begins in the temple. It ends with the temple because that's where the disciples were praying and worshipping God after the resurrection. And when you go over to the Acts of the Apostles, which is the follow-up book, also written by Luke, and you can tell that because it says so, then when you read that, you'll see that the early part of that takes place in the temple. So the temple was an important thing to all believers at that time. Who knows that in AD 70, there was no longer a temple? the marauders came in and demolished it, and the temple ceased to exist. And for Jewish believers, that was a huge issue, because all of their lives, and the lives of their fathers, the grandfathers, the great-grandfathers, and so on and so on and so on, back to Solomon, for thousands of years, they had performed acts of worship in the temple. And before that, at the tent of meeting, which was the temple, but in IKEA kit form. The truth is that everybody knew when you go to worship God, you go to worship him in his temple. And Luke, who writes his gospel, we believe, before AD 70, because he ends it in the temple, we believe that for Luke's mindset, there was only one place to go. You went to the temple to worship God. So why is it so important to us today, when there is no Jewish temple, and we don't go to it, and we wouldn't go to it probably if it was there, why is it important to us? Well, there is something called church. Church is very important to the story of the gospel. Because church, which is not this thing, this is not church. This is not a church. This is an angel being hung. But this is a church. This is a church. We are church. The body of Christ is church. Wherever we meet, we are church. And it's important to us to understand that the good news, or the gospel that Luke gives us, is about church. It's about us remembering that when we're together, we are the important body of Christ. We are what Christ has left on the earth. You see, the temple hasn't remained, but we have. A guy stopped me in the street the other day. I was coming out the church, locking the door, and he said to me, "Did you see that TV program this week?" And I said to him, "No." Because whatever he was going to say next, I hadn't seen any TV program this week. So he said to me, "Well, it's blah, 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 blah." And he was interested, very much interested, in church buildings, and he was interested in how Christians met together, and particularly how they met together in China. And he said to me, "Do you know that there are at least 65 million Christians in China?" And I said, "Not only do I know that, but do you know that by 2030 there will be 130 million Christians in China?" And he said, "No, I didn't know that." I said, "Well, all the best statisticians tell us that the church is growing so much that it will more than double in the next 10 years in China. And China will become the largest single nation on earth with a Christian presence. In other words, it will become the most Christianized nation on earth." Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. He told me something I didn't know. There'd been a really interesting documentary on about the church. And I told him something he didn't know. And he said to me, "Well, thank you for that, but I'm an atheist." I know. You've got to have a laugh, haven't you? But today, the church is growing in every continent except the one in which we live on. The church is growing astronomically in South America, in Asia. The church is growing in Africa. Do you know there is one nation in Africa which is 90% Christian? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going down the street and everybody you meet is a Christian? I noticed that when I was in Arkansas, which is not in Africa, it could well be, but it's in North America, that in Arkansas, Nobody that you meet would say to you, I am an atheist. In fact, I was in a shopping mall, because the Americans are much bigger into shopping malls than we are. And this lady sort of tripped, and I went over, it was just a gut reaction. I said to her, can I pray for you? And she said, oh, yes. Are you a pastor? I said, yes, I am. She said, oh, please pray for me. And I went away, and I thought to myself, I don't actually know that you even are a Christian. But in Arkansas, no one will publicly admit that they're atheists. Even in North America, there are places where 60% of people in Arkansas are in church today. And some of us struggle to get 3 miles to church. And you know, I tell a friend about this all the time. When I was in Arkansas, there were people who'd driven 100 miles to get to church that day. It's amazing, isn't it? But Arkansas's big. Little Rock, Arkansas, it has the same population in the 25-mile radius of the ring road that we have in the 3-mile radius of the ring road. We could be twinned with Little Rock, Arkansas. Could be. Maybe we should suggest that to the council. But church is real. Just because we don't see a lot of growth in England, there is growth. And because there is growth, we're not also quite as aware of growth because of the declining nature of some of the older traditional denominations. When the truth is, Redeemed Church of God have come from nowhere with 1,000 churches planted in the UK in the last 11 years. There are 4 branches in York. New Frontiers, Ground Level, Ichthus, Pioneer, Salt and Light, and a whole load of other new church denominations, of which we are part of Ground Level. These have all come from nowhere. 40 years ago, none of them existed. And yet, they have given primarily the greatest dose of growth to the church in the UK in the last 50 years. And it is. And we shouldn't forget this. We need to remind ourselves something about this, because there is growth happening in the church. And just because the Church of England is slumbering away, and I mean, there are some great churches, and we're very blessed in York to have a selection of them. So I thank God for the Church of England. But just because we are seeing decline still there, and among the Methodist Church there is a terminal decline, whereby a senior Methodist said to me only a few months ago, Stephen, we are planning to close our last church in the UK in 2040. That's the speed of decline in the Methodist Church. But there are loads of other denominations coming along stream, and there are people able to connect with God in ways which are perhaps more suitable for the modern man. So, Luke says temple, and he tells us a story, and he ends it with temple. And we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, Paul says. We are the church. You are. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. So, the church is where God meets with his people, just as the temple was. Isn't that good to know? I think it's good to know. My second point today, angels. Do you know, it's so hard finding decent pictures of angels with Google Pictures. Really is. They've all got wings. I've never seen an angel with wings, but there you go. I think that's what angels look like. The one I saw the day when Melody was born, he looked like that. So, angels. Luke 1 has got angels in it. Luke 2 has got angels in it. Zechariah sees an angel. Mary sees an angel. The shepherds see not only one angel, but a myriad of angels. The heavenly choir comes out. And it's even better, if it were possible, than the kingdom choir. Angels are all over Luke's gospel, but Luke's gospel starts with angels, Luke's gospel ends with angels, because when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke tells us angels ministered to him. When Jesus dies, is buried, and rises from the dead, the last chapter of Luke tells us that angels said to the women who came to his gravestone, they said, "Why are you looking for Jesus? He's not here, he's risen." Angels are not just part of Christmas, they're part of the whole of the gospel, the part of Passion Week, the part of Easter. Angels are real. You know, I met a lady once. I'll call her a lady. I want to say the word nutter, but my wife would tell me that's highly inappropriate. But this woman was very, very, very strange. She was weird. She would make you, she could curdle milk at 10 meters. She was absolutely obsessed with angels. And she never mentioned God, but she would tell you about all the angelic encounters she had had and all the things she could tell you about angels. She could tell you how many feathers one had on its wings. And like I say, the Bible never says angels have got wings, so I don't even know where we got that from. But this woman really bothered me, and they got me on the TV to debate with her about this. And it was very difficult. I got my word in, though, and people gave me a high score afterwards. But you know, the truth is, we mustn't get obsessed with angels. But that doesn't mean we should treat them as if they don't exist. Scott McKnight, the eminent theologian, wrote a book that came out this year, which is not one of the 10 I'll be recommending to you, but it's a good book, called The Hum of Wings. And he talks about angels in our everyday lives. And it's a very interesting book. It's a good read. And he brings up loads of relevance teaching from the Bible. In fact, he goes through every single scripture in which angels appear. And that is a good reminder to us. This book is a good reminder, and Luke's gospel is a good reminder that angels are real and angels are part of life. It's important to us that we understand that angels from the realms of glory are messengers who come to minister to the people of God. Who are the people of God? You are. That's the temple's thing. That's the church thing. Angels are for us. Angels are there to minister to us. It's important that we don't forget that. Yes, there's Gabriel. Yes, there's Michael. There might be more, but we do know this. Angels are there to help us. When we remember that Jesus was helped by angels, and when we remember that Hebrews tells us he makes his angels winds, his servants a fiery flame, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve those who are going to inherit salvation? The spiritual realm is a very real one. And angels are very real too. Don't let anyone tell you that they can be negotiated with or that you can go to various groups or places to meet them. Follow the teaching of John in the book of Revelation and never worship them. He says this, "I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had shown them to me, but he said to me, 'Don't do it. I am a fellow slave with you, your brothers the prophets, and those who keep the words of the book. Worship God. And that's how we should remember angels. So they're closer than you think. Their purpose is to serve us, but don't be seduced by anyone who incites you to focus too intently on them. They're fellow slaves of God with us. Oops. My third and final point is cloths. Luke's gospel starts with cloths. Luke's gospel ends with cloths. It starts with temple, ends with temple. It starts with angels, it ends with angels. Cloths. Do you remember that word you've heard every year since you were at school and at the nativity play? Somebody read it out and they wrapped him in swaddling cloths. Yeah? Yeah. They took Jesus when he was born and wrapped him in cloths. That word's a very particular Greek word in the original. And that very same Greek word turns up at the end of the story. And Luke wants us to know that not only a temple's important to us because we're church, not only are angels important to us because we are spiritual and angels are spiritual beings, but he also wants us to understand about cloths, because Jesus, when he was born, he was taken and wrapped up tightly in swaddling cloths. He was swaddled. He was wrapped up tight. And when he died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea took him, his body, and wrapped him in cloths. It's exactly the same Greek word. A particular way of talking about wrapping in cloths. And Luke wants us to know that the baby is the Saviour. He wants us to know, just as we had to wrap him in cloths when his frail nature was born into this world, because he was a baby. He had to be fed. He had to be looked after. In the same way, when he died, we had to venerate him. We had to honour him. We had to wrap him. Joseph of Arimathea wrapped his body in cloths. And how does the Gospel of Luke end? It ends with Peter going into the empty tomb and seeing the cloths on the side. Luke wants us to understand that our Gospel is not just about temples, it's not just about angels, but it's about cloths, because Jesus was a very, very real baby. And he had a very, very real death. And a very, very real resurrection. That's the code. It's laid for us. It's like breadcrumbs. It's like Hansel and Gretel leaving breadcrumbs to find their way through the forest. It's Luke leaving us a message. Cloths. Jesus, we had to wrap him. He had to be treated properly. He had to be looked after. He had to be raised. He had to be fed. He had to be weaned. Contrary to popular belief, Jesus messed his nappy. He was a normal baby. But when he died, his death was not normal, because the Roman centurion said, surely this man was the Son of God. Which, incidentally, to a Roman was a phrase you only spoke of Caesar, because you would refer to Caesar as the Son of God. And so when he was saying that, he was giving a title of Caesar to a man who had just died. Jesus, Son of God, his body had to be wrapped in cloth and put in a tomb. But when Peter comes on the third day, when Jesus' body hasn't actually been in the tomb for 3 days, it's the third day. He goes into the tomb at the end of the first day. He spends day two in the tomb, and on the early part of the third day, he's risen. Jesus leaves behind the cloths. Why? Because he no longer needs us to see to him. Now, he is there to see to us. He doesn't need us to envelop him in cloth anymore. We need to remember that we had to. But now, the cloths are there so that we know he no longer needs us. We need him. Christmas is wonderful. I love Christmas. I love Christmas Day. I do. I love the sacks of presents. I love my kids' faces. Goodness me, one of them's going to be Christmas Day at age 30 this year. But they're still my kids, and they still get a sack of parcels. And I love that. And there's nothing wrong with that. I love Christmas trees. Some people say Christmas trees are a pagan backlash. Well, not my Christmas tree. There's nothing pagan about my Christmas tree. And don't you tell me there is. My Christmas tree is as near born again as a tree can be. Particularly as one that's been manufactured in a factory. The truth is, I love all of these things. But the thing I love the most about Christmas is Christ. I love the Christ who we had to wrap him. And then when he died, we had to wrap him again. And now he's left the clothes behind because he no longer needs them. We need to be clothed by him. We need something from the Saviour. This, to my mind, is the real message of Christmas. The real message of Christmas is that we need something from the Saviour. The baby is the Saviour. The baby is the Saviour. The angel says, go and tell them, everybody, good news. There's good news for the whole world here. Doesn't matter what ethnicity you have, the angel says. It's good news for all people. Everybody, from everywhere. We need to remember this year. What's the good news? The good news is Jesus no longer needs us. We need him. He has paid for our salvation. He's made a way to heaven. Jesus is there for us. And we need to reach out to him. Today, I want to encourage you. There are no more temples, but there is a church. And wherever you are, you can meet with God's church. And that's the place that we can make so special at Christmas. There are angels. You may have seen one or two. The Bible says we often entertain angels unawares. The truth is, you maybe don't know it was an angel. Somebody told me a story recently of a man in the street, and he had warned them to stop and brake the car. They were just going slowly down the street, and this guy leapt out and said, stop the car. And they stopped the car. And they then noticed that in the road in front of them was a little kid who had fallen on the road. And they would have hit that kid and killed that kid. But when they got out of the car, there was no man. You know, sometimes we meet angels. But the important thing is that we know that angels are not the Saviour. Angels cannot save us, but angels can help us. And we thank God for that. We don't thank the angels, we thank God. But today, let us remember more than anything else, the gospel is wrapped in cloth. It comes as a baby. It leaves us as a man on a cross. And we are left with the cloths because he no longer needs us to wrap him up. Let's be grateful today for our church, for the presence of God with us, for the ministry of angels to us, and for the fact that Jesus is always one we can take hold of. You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about, and he has put everything under Jesus' feet and appointed him as head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of one who fills all things in every way. The word head in there is an unusual word for head. And when there are unusual uses of words in the Bible, I always want to look at that. And you know what it is? It's a wrestling term. It's a term for the bit that sticks out that you can easily grab hold of and wrestle. And the head is always something that we can easily get hold of. Don't you think that's wonderful? I think that's absolutely wonderful. Jesus, the head of the church, something we can get, someone we can easily get hold of. Don't let anyone tell you, you aren't welcome in God's presence. You are. You are welcome in the church. You are welcome in heaven. You are welcome because Jesus wants us. Can we bow our heads and pray together? Father, at Christmas time, we want to remember you. We want to remember that as human beings, we needed to care for you. We needed to clothe you. But when you died for us, at our hands, we also needed to take you down and clothe you. But we thank you so much that the gospel is contained between two bits of cloth, and that the end of that gospel is a message that you no longer need us to wrap you up. Because you are risen, you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you are seated at the right hand of your Father in the heavens. And instead, you are empowering us, your people, with your Spirit to be your church in our community. Thank you for angelic ministry. Thank you for all your kindness and goodness to us. But today, Lord, we ask you that this Christmas we might share the truth of your gospel and that we might be a blessing to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.